So now we're in chapter 10 of Acts. We concluded chapter 9. And if you remember, in chapter 9, we started off with Saul and his conversion. And then towards the end of chapter 9, the focus went to Peter, who was traveling and who was in Lydda, where he healed Aeneas, a man who was crippled for a number of years. And he got up and walked immediately. So it was a miracle. And when the believers in Joppa heard about Peter, which was about, we said, 10, 12 miles away, they sent for Peter because they had a woman named Tabitha who was sick and she died. And so Peter went there and he raised up Tabitha from the dead, and then he tarried there and spent some time there with Simon the Tanner. So that's where we left off. It says in verse 43 of chapter 9, and came to pass that he, Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. I don't suppose there were too many tanners in Joppa. So, verse 1 of chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. What do we know about Cornelius? Well, just from this verse, we know that he is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion, which means that he was in charge of 100 men. Today, in the United States Army, that would be like a captain of a company. That's about how many guys are in a company. And a captain is usually the officer that's in charge of a company. So he was a centurion, and he was stationed in Caesarea, which is a city about 30 miles north of Joppa along the coast of what they would call Judea or Palestine. And it says that he was the commander of the Italian band. And the word band really means troop or unit. That's really what it means. So he was in charge of 100 soldiers, and that was his unit. And he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, so devout is the Greek word eusebi or eusebes, and it means pious or reverent towards God in thought and lifestyle. He was doing the best he could to be a godly man. Okay, and if you hold your place here and go to Acts 22. It says something about Ananias. Remember, not the liar Ananias, but Ananias, the guy that went and got Saul and said, "Brother Saul," and he got his sight back. It says in verse 12, this is Saul speaking about when he got converted, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked up upon him. So this Ananias was a devout man also. He was a man that reverenced God and did the best in his life. So back to chapter 10. So this Cornelius, besides being a soldier, you know, when we think about soldiers, usually we think of guys that are kind of rough, maybe not, they use kind of rough language. I could tell you some stories of when we were in the Army, but we said as soon as you put that green uniform on, you lost all ability to be articulate and immediately knew every four-letter word in existence. Anyway, so this Cornelius, he was a soldier and he was a centurion, but he was a devout man, a pious man, and one that feared God with all his house. feared God. We know that that word fear can mean several things, but in this case, when it talks about fearing God, it means having great reverence or being in awe of God. And he did it with his whole house, meaning he was the leader of that house. And in these times, in this part of the world, whatever the head of the house did, and he said you were going to do, that's what you did. So his family reverenced God also. And his household would be, or his house would, meaning his servants as well as his family. And he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So an alms, of course, is companion or works of mercy. Remember in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John go into the temple, and there was the lame man at the gate asking alms. He was asking for compassion or mercy. He wanted to be healed. So in other words, this guy Cornelius was a godly man. He prayed. He was a man of prayer, and he helped others. He had compassion and mercy towards others, which you wouldn't expect from a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers were kind of not nice guys for the most part. So he was praying to God, and he made requests to God. In verse 3 it says, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Corny. I only say that because I had a friend in college. His name was Cornelius. We called him Corny. Anyway, he saw a vision. It's the Greek word harama. It means a spectacle or something seen. If you hold your place here, there's another place that's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 31. And it's talking about the wilderness. Let's see, verse 29. Then fled Moses at the saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And the word sight is harama, the same word that's used, translated vision in chapter 10. And so he saw something. It was something he could see physically. So he saw a vision. Evidently means clearly. About the ninth hour of the day, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And what's a vision? Well, God shows somebody a picture or a scene. Back in chapter 9, in verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called. So he appeared unto him. He saw a vision. He saw this, the Lord before him. He appeared. He saw him. It was a spectacle, a sight, a vision. And it says in back in chapter 10, it says, evidently, meaning clearly, about the ninth hour, the third, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So here's an angel of God. And, you know, again, the word angel. Angel literally means messenger. Right? So you have to read the context, and you have to read with understanding to understand what it's referring to. It can refer to an angel of God, a spirit being sent by God to deliver a message. It can refer to a devil spirit, and it can refer to a human being who is sent to deliver a message. There are instances where the word angel is used where you can't tell. Okay? But, for instance, it says that David calls David a messenger someplace in the, an angel someplace in the Old Testament, because he delivered God's word. He delivered a message from God. But here it would seem to indicate that it is a spirit being, because why? It's in a vision, right? It's in a vision. He saw the angel in a vision. And so what happens? And when he, Cornelius, looked on him, the angel, he was afraid. I guess, you know, that's a pretty understandable reaction, right? You're hanging out there, you pray every day, you're a soldier, and all of a sudden you get this scene and before you, and there's an angel of God talking to you. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So he talks back. He answers the angel. He speaks to him. And he calls him Lord, which is the word kurios, which means master or ruler. It's in the New Testament, it usually can refer to Jesus Christ. But many times in their speech, it was used as a term of respect. If somebody who you perceive to be above you in social status or importance some way or another, you would address him as Lord. Like today, we would address somebody as sir or mister or ma'am, something like that, right? It's a term of respect. So here he says, "What is it, Lord?" Now, it's not Jesus Christ and it's not God, because why? Because it just said it was an angel. So, Lord doesn't always mean it's referring to God or Jesus Christ. You just got to, again, read the context. And it says, his prayers and his alms are come up for a memorial before God, meaning God remembered what he did. It's for a remembrance. God's acknowledging his prayers and his works. That's pretty cool when you think about it, isn't it? You know, you've been faithful, and then God does something to acknowledge what you've been doing. Wow, what a great thing. Maybe some of you have had that experience. I think I have. I think God's acknowledged me at times and blessed my life because of the things I do. Not with an angel, but in other ways. And when so verse 5, and he says, "And now..." So now he's delivering the message. He says, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name surname is Peter." Woohoo! So that's pretty specific. The angel delivers a message, and it's a command, right? It's a command. He says, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." So that's pretty good information. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Ananias and he said, "Go to see Saul and go on the street called Straight to the house of whoever it was, whatever the guy's name was, can't remember. And Saul will be waiting there praying, and he's waiting for you to come in and put your hand on him and give your sight back." He was very specific. So here, again, the angel's pretty specific. He says, "Go to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Wow, that's pretty, really specific here. He tells him who to see. He tells him where he's living. He tells him the address by the seaside. And if there was more than one tanner, there's probably only one Simon the Tanner. I mean, there may have been more than one. I don't know how big a business that was, but you know what a tanner is, right? He takes skins and he makes leather, which was, you have to use some heavy chemicals and things like that. So he says, you know, you need to go see Peter, and he's there, and he wants you to go get him. and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So he shall tell thee that section there, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do, is not in the texts. Okay? However, in chapter 11, verse 14, where Peter is recounting this, what this happened, verse 13 says, and he, Cornelius, showed us, Peter and the guys that were with him, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name, surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So he does say something like that, but it wasn't in the text in chapter 10. And apparently later on down the road, somebody put the two together and they said, well, we should just put that in there. Wasn't put in there by God, it was put in there by man, but it doesn't change the meaning. It was true, it just wasn't supposed to be there. Okay.
It says in the notes, Acts 11:34, so it should be Acts 11:13 that you just read.
I just read 11:14.
14. Okay, 14.
14. Oh, I put 34? I'm a typo?
Yeah.
Uh-oh.
Just one of the
third. Okay, thank you. So, we are up to verse 7, rolling along here in this exciting record. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he got two of his household servants and a devout or pious soldier, meaning one who was, a godly guy. And Cornelius obeyed the angel immediately. As soon as he left, what did he do? He called these guys together. And these guys were faithful and reliable. We don't have to go there, but in Psalm 123:2, it talks about how the servants and the handmaids would faithfully watch their masters and do their bidding, and then it says we should be the same way with God. But that's the way a doulos or a servant would be. They would stand there and they would watch the master, and he wouldn't even have to say anything. He would just make a sign, and the servant knew. He could almost anticipate what his master would want. So, and these two guys and the soldier waited on him continually. They were faithful men. They were guys he could trust. And when, verse 8, he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So what did he do? He just, he relayed all the information, the command that the angel had given him. He tells them, who they're looking for, Peter, Simon, whose surname is Peter, who's lodging with one Simon called Peter, Simon the Tanner, who lives by the seashore or the seaside, by the beach. So, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the ninth hour. Okay. On the morrow, which means the next day. So I guess they got all their stuff together, and the next morning they took off early in the morning because it's about a 30-mile trip from Caesarea to Joppa. I guess because, he was a soldier and servants and he was a centurion, they probably had camels or horses or whatever they need, so they could have gotten there in a few hours. but they get there, it says, and as they drew nigh unto the city, they're not in the city yet, they're coming close to the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the ninth hour. Now, if you've ever seen a movie about the Middle East, you know that the houses have flat roofs. And a lot of times they have places where they sit up there, and it's a place where many times they go to pray. And it says here it was about the ninth hour, which is sixth hour, which is about noontime. So those guys arrive at the city about noontime. We don't know what time they left in the morning, but I'm sure they left early. And they're getting there. They're outside the city, and it's about noontime, and Peter goes up to the rooftop to pray. Noontime is one of the hours of prayer. You know, the hours of prayer are 6 in the morning, 9 in the morning, noontime, 3 in the afternoon. So it's, you know, pretty common that he would go up there and pray at noontime. And as he was praying, verse 10, he became very hungry. Because, you know, praying takes a lot of work. Well, I don't know, but he was hungry. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, so, you know, he probably is praying and he turns, he calls down, he says, Simon, could you get your guys to make some lunch? And then he goes back to praying. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He didn't fall into a hole, but actually it says he came to, and the word trance is a vision. It's the word ecstasis, which means an astonishment or amazement. Now, I looked up the word trance. I just, you know, it's not the word trance in the Bible, because it's the word ecstasis, but that's what they translated it. Trance in English comes from Latin word and then goes into an old French word, but it means a state of extreme dread, an unconscious or insensible condition, a faint, half-conscious state characterized by a lack of response to stimuli. That's what that means. Or it could say a hypnotic state. That's not what Peter was in. That's not what he was doing. It says he came to an amazement or an astonishment. He was in full control of his mind and faculties. He was fully awake and aware. God showed him a vision, which we're going to read about in the following verses, and Peter was amazed at what God showed him. Okay? So he came into an astonishment or an amazement, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So he looks up and the heaven opens. I don't know what that means. But all I can tell you is maybe there were clouds and they spread apart and the sheet came down, or who knows? I mean, that's what it says. It says, the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended as it had been a sheet. Walter Cummins translates it like a sheet, okay? It wasn't a sheet. It was some kind of vessel made of cloth, knit at the four corners, whatever that means, and it came down from heaven. It descended from above. And it says it was a great sheet, so it was pretty big. It was a large sheet. It was a California king. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Okay? Well, it was a large vessel, like a sheet, and it descended from heaven, and it was full of animals, all kinds of animals. Creeping things could be translated reptiles, okay? So all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So this is not just a silent movie, it's a talkie. You know, sometimes it could just be a picture, it'd be silent. I mean, it could even be a still. In this case, it's a moving picture, and it's got sound. And a voice comes. It doesn't say it's God's voice, does it? It just says a voice. a voice speaks and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And the word "kill" is a word that means to kill or slaughter or to sacrifice. And it could be for sacrifice for consumption or for consumption. So Peter is told to kill and eat, which would mean he was killing it for food. Okay? You know, sometimes in the Old Testament when they did sacrifices, like a sin sacrifice, they killed it, you know, or a burnt sacrifice, they burned it. But sometimes they killed it and they ate it, you know, like the Passover lamb. They killed the lamb, they ate it. You know, different ones, they ate. So in this case here, whatever it was, the voice says, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And what does Peter say? But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Now, he says "Lord," but we don't know who it is, do we? So he's just speaking out of respect. Sometimes angels have been called Lord, right? So it could be an angel or it's the voice, but he's using, obviously a voice comes right out of heaven, you're going to be respectful. You don't want to get anybody upset with you at this point. So he says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So this gives us an indication of what kind of animals are coming down in the sheet, in the vessel. They are common or unclean. And how would he know that? He would know that from the law. From the Old Testament law, he would know that certain animals and certain beasts and birds would be unclean and not for food. You know, they were prohibited from eating them, you know. Shellfish and certain kinds of birds like crows and carrion, they weren't supposed to eat. And you know, animals with split hooves and swine or pigs and different things. They were forbidden. And Peter says, "You know, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the word "common" means common as opposed to holy. So, you know, stuff that God said was okay was blessed in the Old Testament. The stuff that wasn't was common and unclean. They were considered unclean animals. Remember when Noah took the animals on the ark, he was commanded and it said, okay, take of the animals by twos, male and female, the unclean male and female, and the clean by sevens, male and female. Okay? So there was, even way back in the beginning with Noah, there were clean animals and unclean animals. So, verse 15. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Oh. Yeah, do you want to argue with God? You know, if he made it clean, are you going to say, "No, I can't eat that"? If God says, "Eat it," eat it. If God says, "Kill and eat," you kill and eat. Of course, this is a vision, right? It's a vision. "This was done thrice." It was done thrice. "And the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now, you know, it's an interesting thing in the Word of God. When God says something twice, it's established. So if you go to Genesis 41... Hold your place. Go to Genesis 41. This is at the time of Joseph, and he's in Egypt, and he comes and he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. And he says in verse 32, "And for that the dream was doubled." In other words, Pharaoh saw the same dream twice, or the message of the dream was the same twice. "It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." You know, when God does something twice, it's established. It's not going to change. And then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And chapter 13, verse 1, Paul writing to the Corinthians, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Yeah.
So
a third time really establishes it. The number three usually means completeness in the Word of God. I don't know exactly how that applies here, but what I would say is that when God said this three times, it was emphatic. Right? It was emphatic that what God has cleansed, you can't call common or unclean. And that, you know, it's an important thing. It's something that God wanted to emphasize to Peter, wanted him to understand, wanted him to get in his brain and not forget. Verse 17, "Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." So, you know, at the beginning when we saw this, it was getting close to noon and they were outside the city, and then Peter says, "I'm getting hungry, I'd like some food." And while they're preparing it, he sees this vision and he goes through this whole thing where the sheet comes down, the animals come out, and then the voice speaks to him once, twice, three times, and then then it goes away, it goes back up into heaven where it came from. The sheet goes back up, takes the animals with it, we assume. And it says, Peter doubted in himself. He was perplexed. He was bewildered. He saw it. It made a big impression on him, but he didn't really understand what it was all about. And you see here, not calling it a trance, it's calling it a vision, right? And while he's thinking about this stuff, guess who knocks at the door? The guys that Cornelius sent. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. Amazing. So it says, he didn't know what this vision meant. Not a trance, but the vision. And at that moment, the guys from Cornelius knock on the gate. And they inquire. Verse 18, they called and asked whether Simon, which surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Of course, Simon the tanner was there also, right? So Simon Peter and Simon the tanner. So they said, "We're looking for Simon Peter," just to make sure they got the right guy. "And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." That's pretty cool. While Peter thought on the vision. The word Spirit here refers to God. God is the originator of the information, and he's giving the information. And this is revelation, right? God is speaking to Peter, and he says, "Behold, three men seek thee." This is word of knowledge. Tells him, there's guys downstairs, they seek you. And then in verse 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And that's word of wisdom. You know, he's telling, okay, these guys have come to find you. Now, go with them. Don't doubt. Don't dispute with them. Don't contend with them. Just do what they tell you and follow them. Because I sent them. That's a good reason to go, because God sent them. You know, sometimes God gives us information. And it's great to get the information, but then you have to know what to do with it, right? Sometimes you don't have to do anything with it. But word of knowledge and word of wisdom, word of knowledge is getting information that you could not know by your five senses. And so you get it by way of spirit. God's spirit speaks to your spirit, which your spirit speaks to your mind. And then word of wisdom is the same thing. It's you couldn't know by your five senses what to do, and God tells you what to do. You know, the guys came and they would have said, Cornelius sent us. So, verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye speak. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Peter said unto them which were sent. Okay, so that little bit in there. Which were sent unto him from Cornelius isn't in the text. So how it really reads is, Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Okay? So they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear his words and to hear the words of thee. So they told him what they were there for. They said, okay, Cornelius sent us. He's a centurion. He's a soldier. But he is a just man and one that has great respect for God. And he is of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Meaning, you know, at this point in time, it's still, you know, Christianity is still young and Peter still considers himself a Jew. You know, they hadn't gotten to the point where they really see the greatness of the mystery yet. Paul has just gotten converted. And all the stuff has not been opened up to them yet. So they're still, you know, we're the chosen people. The Messiah was sent to us and we believe in him. But this guy had good report among the Jews and that was an important thing. So, and he was warned of God or he was spoken to face, you know, to his face by God, by an angel. To send for thee unto his house, into his house, and to hear words of thee. So, you know, he's telling them what they were told, right? That's what Cornelius relayed, the information that the angel gave to Cornelius. Cornelius gave to the men. The men came down and they relayed the message to him. Verbatim, pretty much, right? Exactly. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, so they came in, it was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. They sat down, they talked over all this, they told them why they were there, probably gave them lunch. And he said, well, stay the night. They lodged the night. And then the next morning they made a fresh start in the morning. And Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter, knowing he's going to see a Gentile, says, I better take some brothers with me, some brethren. And that indicates that they are born again, but they would be Jews, right? Because that's all there were. So he takes them, and as it turns out, they are witnesses of what happens. They are witnesses to what Peter tells people and what happens when he goes back to Jerusalem to tell the other apostles. So that's where we're going to end up tonight, right there in verse 23. Okay, because then we'll get into the conversion of Cornelius and all the other stuff. Alrighty. So I hope you all enjoyed that. I think that's a great section. Very instructive on God giving people information, letting them know what happens. And you know, Peter got a vision. Cornelius got a vision. But they both were wide awake. They didn't fall asleep. They weren't in a trance. They weren't hypnotized. They saw a vision. God presented to them a picture or a scene and gave them information. In the case of Cornelius, the angel spoke to him. In the case of Peter, a voice spoke to him out of heaven, I guess, you know, and told him what to do. And in both instances, they obeyed. They received the information. They took action upon it. They believed. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, for taking care of us and watching over us. And we thank you in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.